is to take us to Genesis chapter 4 today and understand worship by means of sacrifice. And so that is what the focus is here on this morning. And so I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, looking at verses 1 through 7. These are the words of the living and true God. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of Yahweh." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to Yahweh an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And Yahweh had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Yahweh said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word today, scriptures opened, I pray that our hearts likewise are open to receive more of your word, God, even as it's already been read to us. And that we would receive your word today with all eagerness, God, laying aside what's perhaps on our hearts and minds in relationship to the week ahead, in relationship to the week behind us, even in relationship, Father, to some of these changes in our worship service, God, that we would eagerly hear from you, that I only would speak your words that would be profitable, beneficial for the body, even as they thus are profitable and beneficial for me as a member of this body too. Lord God, we love you, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." We cannot please God without faith. We cannot draw near to God without believing him and trusting his promises, particularly his promise of sending a Messiah, that Messiah whom all the promises of God find their yes and their amen in, the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked at the beginning, really, of this series, at the beginning of this month, about how all human beings are worshipers. It's just a matter of who or what one worships. Well, similarly, just as all human beings are worshipers, all human beings have faith in someone or something. Even the atheist who believes that there is no God has faith either in a Big Bang theory and an evolutionary process that proceeded after that, which is certainly not true, but they believe it, they have faith in it. Some of them have faith in humanity, they say. So a type of secular humanism that they have faith in. All people are worshipers, and all people have faith. As Christians, we have our faith grounded in both the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe God the Father exists, and that he sent his only begotten Son to redeem us from our sins through his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection on the third day, and now has ascended to heaven, seated at God the Father's right hand, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. And we likewise believe in the Holy Spirit, who now indwells our hearts as our helper. In other words, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, blessed Trinity. When we look here in Genesis chapter 4, we see the faith of Abel. Remembering that, Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. Abel has faith, as well as an offering that he brings. So we're going to look at Abel and his offering here in a moment and compare it to Cain and his offering that he brings. And then we're going to look at a couple others that the Lord similarly shares with us and has called by his grace in the examples of Noah and David. And then lastly, we will better understand how we are to come to God along the same lines, faith and sacrifice, how these two play here to us today. Two of the earliest worshipers of God, of the Lord, were Cain and Abel. Each of them brings an offering, we're told here, to the Lord. Cain was a worker of the ground. He brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel was a keeper of sheep, right? Also known as a shepherd, a keeper of the sheep. So he brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Each of them then had an offering, and each of them brought them to the Lord. And then we read this partway through the section we looked at, through verse 4 and into verse 5. And Yahweh had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. The language is very clear here then, is it not, in Genesis 4, that there is a right way and a wrong way to approach God. There's a right way and a wrong way to draw near to him. There's a right way and a wrong way to worship the Lord. Right? What is that word here translated in the ESV as regard? I think King James may have something like respect. What does that word mean? Well, the basic idea behind that word regard is that God had looked at Abel's offering with approval. He approved of his offering. Favorably, he looked upon it, which means when he did not have regard for Cain's, he did not approve of Cain's offering. Before we explore more what each of these brothers actually brought to the Lord, because that is important, as we'll see, we ought to consider again how they brought their offering. That is, in what manner they had come themselves. Abel brought his best, and he brought his best in faith. Hebrews 11:4, that's two verses earlier to that, without faith it's impossible to please God, we're told about Abel. In Hebrews 11:4, we read, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. See, Abel brought his sacrifice in faith. And there is no mention of faith on the part of Cain here in Hebrews chapter 11 at all. He brought his offering, perhaps out of duty, not out of faith, we're not totally sure, but it wasn't out of faith. We know that. Also, what they brought is important. God had regard for Abel, and you'll notice that he had regard for Abel and his offering in Genesis 4. It's mentioned Abel, the man, first. How he came matters. The faith of Abel had regard for Abel, but we can't say it was to the exclusion of his offering because it says here in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. But the man was first. His faith is highlighted for us. Just as Cain's lack of faith is highlighted because he did not have regard for Cain. Cain being mentioned first. And then in turn, nor his offering. The Lord highlights then in Hebrews 11:4, Abel's faith first. And we do well to explore then, not just his faith as we have touched on here, but also the offering that he brings, because that does reveal to us more of his faith in explaining that for us. So why is it? This is the question we might have, or somebody might have if they're reading this. Why does God have regard for Abel's offering and not for Cain's? Right? A careful look at what each of them brought answers the question. For starters, Cain, the question I guess I should say here real quick, why does God have regard for Abel's offering and not Cain's? Because someone might say, Abel brought sheep, and he tended flocks, and Cain brought fruit of the ground, because that's what he tended. So they'd simply just brought what they already had. Why does God have regard for one and not the other? Okay, well, Cain, we see here, did not bring, for starters, the first fruits of the ground. That's an important factor. He merely brought fruit of the ground. In other words, Cain did not bring his very best to God. Whereas Abel offered the firstborn of the flock, the first fruits of his labor in tending his sheep, he gives back to God. And I just thought how difficult that must be, right? It's easy to just read about it here. But in that firstborn, that new lamb, ewe lamb, right? That he has, the best that he's got, and he brings it to God, and he brings it to God in faith, in trusting that God will supply his need. God will take care of him. I do not need to hoard this for myself in case God doesn't take care of me. God doesn't look after me. He brings the very best, and he offers it back to God. You might remember why the people were rebuked for their sacrifices that they brought to the Lord in the days of the prophet Malachi. I mean, I preached on this back in January, so I'm sure it's really fresh, right, in your minds there. Right? But you remember here in Malachi chapter 1, verse 8, it says, when you, God speaking to the people, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says Yahweh of hosts? Right? Had that been what Abel had brought, it would not have been acceptable. He brought the first fruits, the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions to the Lord. The people in Malachi's day merely brought a sacrifice. Not the best they had to offer, not what they had promised, and they did not bring it, here's the key, in faith. Because if they were bringing it in faith, they would never bring such animals as those before the Lord. They would bring the very best to God, knowing that he is worthy of all our worship, honor, and praise. He's worthy of our very best as the God who is good, whose steadfast love endures forever. But the people then didn't offer the best. They did not trust, that is, God to provide for their needs. Perhaps thought they needed to hold on to them for themselves. Abel, on the other hand, brings his very best and thus displays his faith in God. So again, Abel brought the firstborn of his flock, and you'll notice it mentions, and their fat portions. In other words, Abel brought a sacrifice. How else do you get fat portions unless there is a bloody sacrifice? Cain brought fruit. Not only was it not the first fruits, but it wasn't a sacrifice. You see, to enter God's presence, one comes by means of a sacrifice ever since the fall. How do we know that? We could say, well, didn't Cain maybe brought a sacrifice? This is a sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice of praise with his fruit to God. Something along those lines. Well, first, we know he didn't do so because God had no regard for his offering. That's number one. Number two, Cain's actions after God doesn't approve of his offering is he is covetous, angry, and literally murders his brother Abel, right? We didn't read that portion, but as you continue to read in Genesis 4, he actually rose up and killed his brother. His anger was not just a hatred for him, it was, and it grew into an actual raising of the hand and murdering his own brother. Cain cannot presume upon God. He cannot draw near to God on his own terms. So we would say, well, mentions of those sin offerings and things of that nature are not, you know, touched on until the book of Leviticus. But we find examples of offerings and coverings for sin earlier in Genesis as well. In fact, even earlier than this part of Cain and Abel. After Adam and Eve had sinned, right before God had banished them from the garden and headed east, God clothes them in animal skins. God sacrificing an animal to cover their nakedness and shame. Here was a temporary covering for their sin, but it was only that. It could never fully take away sin. It was a temporary covering, pointing forward, shadow, to the ultimate covering for sin, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Abel brings not just an offering of fat portions to the Lord, a sacrifice to the Lord, but I'd submit to you that he brings an offering for sin to God. Cain merely brings fruit. That is a tribute offering. And when you look at the order of the sacrifices found in Leviticus 9, a tribute offering comes only after you've approached God, a confession of sin. Only after you've offered the blood of an animal for your sins. You don't bring the fruits of your labor. They're not acceptable to God until you are acceptable to God for having brought and come before him through the blood of another, in this case of an animal. Many today seek to come to God on their own terms. They waltz right in, walking right in, like they are just coming to their buddy's house, and not into the heavenly throne room where the Holy One sits enthroned on high. Think of Isaiah when he's brought there. He doesn't say, oh, hey, it's my buddy up there on the throne. So good to see you again, right? He doesn't say that at all. Woe is me. Here's a covenant member, right? Woe is me from a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts. Right? And he hears the angel, the seraphim, calling out to one another, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And that's then when he cries out like that. Oh, pastor, that's just an Old Testament example. Fine. John, when he sees the resurrected Christ in Revelation, falls down like a dead man. There's your New Testament example, all right? It's the same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? And this is their approach when they come into the heavenly throne room. Friends, that's what we do on the Lord's Day. We come into the heavenly throne room. That's why confession of sin fits where it does in the service. We can't stand to hear from him unless we've confessed our sin. We ought to try to keep short accounts ourselves throughout the course of the week, absolutely. Again, worship on Sunday should be a pattern of living Monday through Saturday. It should pattern how we live the rest of the week, absolutely. But certainly we want to come into his presence in a right manner. And so Cain had it backwards. Cain was all out of order. He could bring fruit of the ground, though it still should be the first fruits of the ground. That's still not right on his end. But only after he brings a sacrifice for sin. That must be first. Because as we find and see throughout and further into the scriptures as well, blood must be shed for God to accept us and our works. Right? And let's just take this as application here right now. We don't need to always save that until the end, okay? Blood must be shed for God to accept us and our works. But whose blood was shed that we might be accepted before him? The blood of Christ. And that blood was shed once and for all. No more sacrifice for sin is necessary. They would have had to, and Abel would have, had he not been killed by his brother Cain, a man of faith as he was, continued to have offered it as he came before God. Continued to offer his very best to God. That's what a man of faith does. So we come to the Lord before him on the Lord's day, forgiven of our sins because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Our guilt is taken away. Our sin is atoned for in the blood of Christ. We are cleansed by his blood. We are brought near by his blood. Right? Again and again, you could read throughout the New Testament and find all the things that are accomplished by his, that is Christ, blood. And how, in all those ways, fulfillment you find of all those places, especially in Leviticus, where so many of those sacrifices are mentioned. But we still come by way of sacrifice. Okay, because remember, Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so we still have a pattern for ourselves. We come before God on the Lord's day by means of sacrifice, not a re-sacrifice by any means. Rome is way off in this regards. And not just off and fruitless in their endeavors, but downright damnable for those who follow it in such close to a T actions. That's absolutely reprehensible. Just read the book of Hebrews, especially. But the scriptures make that plain. But we come by means of Christ once and for all sacrifice. God, we're here by means of Christ. You've called us because we are in Christ. We've come before you and now humbly ask again that you would forgive us of our sins. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive us of our sins collectively because of the blood of Christ. And now God then accepts us and our works that we offer to him. Christ's blood was shed. So then think of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Right? And what happened in that? Well, God made us alive in Christ. Paul says earlier than that, right? Because of Christ's sacrifice for our sins. We've been saved by grace through faith in Christ. Then verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Christ's blood was shed, and now we are accepted into the presence of God. Because of Christ, our great high priest who's passed through the heavens. And we come before the throne of grace. The veil has been torn in two from top to bottom. We enter as a kingdom of priests to God. Not just me. We collectively are a kingdom of priests to God, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we now go forth with our works that are acceptable in His sight. Before, they were just filthy rags. When you don't know Christ, your works are filthy rags and nothing more than that. After you've put your faith and trust in Christ, after God has drawn you to His Son Jesus, and you've repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, you can do good works that God has prepared for you to walk in them. In fact, not only can you, you must. God has commanded you to do those good works with the strength that He supplies. And that others would see the good works that you now do in Christ and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Blood must be shed for God to accept us and our works. Someone then could object and say of Cain and Abel now, but how could Cain bring a sacrifice since he was a worker of the ground? Well, Cain had fruit, yes. What did his brother have? Animals. You can trade. You can get a sacrifice in order to bring to the Lord. Make a trade, offer the animal and their fat portions so you can come into God's presence by means of sacrifice. Worshippers have come to God on the basis of sacrifice, again, not only from as far back as Abel, but we find that picture, as I mentioned earlier, of Adam, when God had clothed them in those garments of skin right before they were banished from the garden. Only a temporary covering, because God would bring the major decisive blow, the permanent solution to deal with our sinful hearts some 4,000 years after that in a manger in a town of Bethlehem. Here was God's way of waging war against the darkness by sending His Son, the light of the world, and sending Him as a little baby. It's not the typical way one would think to engage in battle. And yet in God's infinite wisdom, it is the way that He had planned from before the dawn of time. How remarkable, how incomprehensible, how utterly amazing is that work of our God at Christmas, and certainly beyond it as well. Consider two other men with me quickly, beginning with Noah. We'll talk more of Noah next month now. Noah, we know, was a man of faith himself. With no sign of flood waters, or really much water at all, in sight, he believed God's word and he acted on it. And that's what the wise man does, right? Jesus said so. Who hears the word of God and does what it says. That's like the wise man who built his house on a rock. God said, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. So Noah made himself an ark of gopher wood. In fact, Noah did this. He did all that God had commanded him. It says in Genesis 6:22. Then repeated 5 verses later, and Noah did all that Yahweh had commanded him. Great, there's a man of faith. This obedience came as a result of his faith, of his trust in God. Now fast forward through the flood that destroyed everything that breathed on the face of the earth, and only those who were on the ark were saved and delivered from the waters. And as Noah and his family come off the ark, what does Noah do? He offers sacrifices. Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 to 22, we read, Noah built an altar to Yahweh and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt or ascension offerings on the altar. And when Yahweh smelled the pleasing aroma, Yahweh said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. God establishes his covenant with Noah and with his sons, his family, and the sign is given to them of a bow, a rainbow, in the clouds, in the sky, to promise his promise that he would never again flood the earth as he had done. So out of gratitude and in praise to God, Noah offered sacrifices in faith to him, right? He got off the ark. Imagine, everything's covered by water. There's nowhere to go except for down. And way down at that, since the highest mountains were covered by the waters of the flood. Right? It was a complete decreation. Okay? And that's a whole other sermon out of that. But when you think and look back to Genesis 1:1-2, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. Well, darkness was then present again. There was just water over the face of the deep, over the entire world again. So Noah was, in many respects, like a new Adam. But like the first Adam, he also sinned. And so we needed a final, a last Adam. And that we find and have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But with Noah, we see this example of a man of faith. He brings sacrifices to God. He brings ascension offerings to him. Consider David, after he's confronted by Nathan for committing adultery with Bathsheba, and after he had murdered Uriah by the hands of their enemies, we get in Psalm 51 his confession. So turn to Psalm 51 here for a moment. Psalm 51. And we're just going to look at a few portions here of this confession as it relates again to our understanding of worship by means of sacrifice. And that faith is the key, right? That's where this all started this morning. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Because you could be like the people of Malachi's day and just bring a sacrifice. But if faith is not in it, it's not acceptable to God. Even the people who offered not lame, blind, and terrible animals. Even if they offered a good animal, if there was not faith as they laid their hand on the animal as it was slaughtered by the priest, God will not accept it. Faith is always necessary, has always been necessary. Well, David here, we see in Psalm 51, pleads for mercy, right? Have mercy on me, O God, verse 1, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. David knows he is guilty of great transgression and iniquity. So what is it that David desires? A couple things we find, perhaps more, but let's highlight two of the things that David particularly desires in this confession with the Lord. He desires cleansing. Look at verse 2. It says, cleanse me from all my sin. And then verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So David desires cleansing. He recognizes the guilt and the dark stain that sin places upon him in his heart. So he prays for cleansing to the Lord. And not only does he pray for cleansing, trusting upon God's mercy, not upon himself, he also then desires communion with God. You see this in verse 11. He says, in angst, you could probably imagine how he prays this, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Right? I mess up terribly, God, but please don't cast me off. Please don't throw me aside. Why would he say that? Why would he be so concerned? Well, he saw in God's right and just actions what had happened to King Saul. Saul was disobedient. Saul was not one who followed and continued in the faithfulness of God and was off. God was now not going to, God had rejected Saul and was looking for another, which was ultimately David. And so he prays, cast me not away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. David is God's anointed king. David is one who is in covenant with God. That is, he is in a relationship with him. David has a relationship with God as his anointed king. And David prays for cleansing from sin and communion with God. If David does that, why would we think that we not ever need to pray and confess our sins or repent of them or pray for God's cleansing? Again, it's ours through faith in Christ, but David prays. And now we then jump down in this psalm, Psalm 51. Look at verses 16 and 17. It says, you, David praying, will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Now it would seem, if you only look at these two verses, that sacrifices are never pleasing to God. Some might try to conclude that. But David's statement here is the mere offering of sacrifices doesn't accomplish anything if the one who offers them does not offer them in faith. Faith is a prerequisite to anyone who brings a sacrifice, an offering to God. Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice to God because of faith. Just going through the motions without love for God and trust in him won't please the Lord, David says, to which we would give a hearty amen. It's not just about going through the motions. That doesn't accomplish what pleases the Lord. Faith responds to what God has done. It isn't a blind leap. And so how does faith respond here? Well, verses 18 and 19 tell us of the end of Psalm 51. Do good, he prays, to Zion in your good pleasure. Right, he's praying to the Lord. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in ascension offerings and whole ascension offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Right sacrifices are those that respond in faith to what God has done. So David says, it's just not, I'd give it. If it's just a sacrifice I had to give, boom, give the sacrifice. I'm done. I'm good. But he knows that's not it. He prays for cleansing from God because of his abundant mercy. He prays that God would not cast him aside, but would maintain fellowship and communion and intimacy with the king, with David. And he prays this all in faith. And in faith, then, he'll bring sacrifices to God. In faith, he'll offer to the Lord what is pleasing in his sight. So whether it's Abel, Noah, or David, we see that these men of God all worship the Lord by means of faith and sacrifice. And more examples than that could be given beside. Some object, perhaps, to this having any relevance to us. Again, trying to make the claim, this is all in the Old Testament. But how can one object, given the necessity of faith, as we have seen? Faith has always been necessary. We've been always saved. Anyone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Some just look forward to that promise of the anointed one, the Messiah's coming. We have the great joy of being on the other side of that coming of Christ and awaiting that day of his final coming, then as well in faith. Well, when we sin, we being that as believers, right, those of us who are in relationship, covenant, relationship with God through faith in Christ, we likewise need to be cleansed from our sin and restore communion with God, like David. How blessed we are then that we do not need to offer sacrifices continually. Nor do we need to bathe ourselves with water over and over and over again. You see a lot of those in the laws with Leviticus as well, and the bathing of these instruments and the bathing of a person and after 7 days and take another bath and all of this. No, you don't have to do that over and over again. All these washings over and over again. Confession of sin, faith in Jesus are the means God uses to continually cleanse us from all our sin. That's what 1 John 1:9 says. Who is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We come before God by means of Christ's sacrifice. Christ's once and for all sacrifice. He is not in any way being sacrificed again and again. The author of Hebrews makes that point emphatic. Again, Roman Catholic Church is completely opposed to God's word and only standing upon their traditions. And for the sake of their traditions and their refusal to give them up, they continue to oppose God's word, a fruitless and, again, damning endeavor. Hebrews 7:27 says, he has no need, Christ, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Of course, Christ offered himself up for the sins of his people, but he himself had no sin. The high priest of the old covenant had to offer a sacrifice first for their own sin and then for the people. Christ didn't have to do that. There's no sacrifice needed for his sin. He had no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Christ thus fulfilled God's sacrificial laws. So what does it mean for us to worship God then today by means of sacrifice? Every Lord's Day that we gather, remembering and resting in Jesus' once and for all sacrifice for sin. That's what we do. We gather on the Lord's Day and we remember. Because remember how many times God told his people to remember because of their propensity to forget? That's why we come every single Lord's Day and gather every single Lord's Day to remember and rest in Jesus' once and for all sacrifice for our sins. We do this through confession and the assurance of pardon. We do this through consecration, the word of God that sanctifies us and transforms us. We remember and rest in Jesus' sacrifice as we come to the Lord's table, as we shall hear in a brief moment, every single week. We are in need of such continual reminders. That's why we come to the table again and again. Jesus' sacrifice has saved us from our sins. For all who trust in him, author of Hebrews tells us that by a single offering, he has perfected all time those who are being sanctified. So we come to remember his sacrifice for our sins. We come continually also, and by means of sacrifice, because for all time, by that sacrifice, that one single sacrifice, we are also being sanctified. We are becoming more and more like Christ. His sacrifice is that means by which we are sanctified. We come to worship God in this manner, then, by means of a sacrifice, this one and for all sacrifice, his death on the cross. And it reminds us that Jesus has saved us and is sanctifying us. All this then ties into our call to offer a sacrifice of praise to God, as Hebrews 13:15 do tell us. It says, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. How wonderful it is, then, to acknowledge in every movement of covenant renewal worship, to acknowledge in every movement of our worship service the name of Jesus. We come in remembrance of Christ once and for all sacrifice for sins every single Lord's Day. That's why God has called us to himself. Our confession of sin reminds us that Jesus is our guilt or sin offering. His shed blood has cleansed us who are in Christ from all of our sin. Jesus is our ascension offering. He offered himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. As Hebrews 5:1-2 tells us, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We offer ourselves then to God as living sacrifices, to be transformed by God's word in the renewal of our minds. The word of God is opened up for us, and the word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, judges and discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It cuts us up. It divides us, not literally, right? But spiritually, that we may be transformed. The areas that need to be cut off, put off from ourselves, of the world, the flesh, and the devil, that we are indulging in, the affections that are for other things rather than for Christ, those things need to be cut out to continue to help us and transform us more and more like Jesus. And Jesus is certainly our peace offering. He has made a way for sinners to be forgiven, and he draws us near to God to be and to eat at peace with him. We are invited to his table. We are not only invited to his table, as Christians, we have a seat at his table. So would we do well to limit our presence at his table? Would we do well to say, thanks for the invitation, but once a month is all that I need? God nourishes us both through word and sacrament. These are his means of grace, word and sacrament, words and ordinance. So why is it that we would think, I just need the word, I don't need the sacrament piece very often? No, brothers and sisters, both and. It should never be one to the expense of the other. Both and, word and sacrament. Word and the Lord's table. Only those who come to Jesus by faith are cleansed from their sins, redeemed by his blood, and at peace with God. Paul wrote in Romans 5:1, where our Lord says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not justified by faith, you are not at peace with God. If your religion or your system or whatever it is that you have faith in, because again, all people have faith in someone or something. If it requires you to work for that peace, it's not by faith alone. And therefore, it is not a peace that comes from God. Peace with God is based upon person and work of Jesus Christ, a work that he declared himself from the cross. It is finished. Never to be repeated. No need for further offerings for sin. So examine then your heart today and consider those whom you know, who you will see this week. So I look out here and I see, my brothers and sisters, these are brothers and sisters here, the vast majority here this morning, those who know Christ, those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider those then who do not know Christ, those in your life. And recognize that, as Luther has said before, there are two kinds of faith, primarily. So he's going to kind of narrow it down, right? There's all this faith in the world. There is a spoken faith, as it even comes to Christianity, a spoken faith, one that believes Christ is such a man as he proclaims to be in the Gospels, that he is not such a man to you. This faith does not receive Christ or enjoy him. This is a faith about Christ, but not a faith in Christ. Even the demons have such faith, Luther said. And shudder, James would add. True saving faith is not that Christ is only a savior to others, but that he is a savior to you. Such a faith works in you, love for Christ and joy in him, and good works will naturally follow. Where there is true faith, there the Holy Spirit is, Luther says, and he works in us love and good works, which God prepared for us to walk in. You must be holy as God is holy, but not in yourself, but through Christ in you, the hope of glory. This means that faith in Jesus Christ is those who know that Jesus is who he says he is, and that you personally trust in him as your Lord and Savior. Of the Prince of Peace, a fitting title as we consider this time of Advent, John Calvin writes, "All who submit to the dominion of Christ will lead a quiet and blessed life in obedience to him. Hence it follows that life without this king is restless and miserable." Think of your loved ones who do not know Christ. It is restless and miserable. Look past the facade that they may put on their faces. It is restless and it is miserable. That is where they are at. We have got to have a heart then to love them and to go after them as Paul had done, knowing that salvation belongs to the Lord. Pray for your loved ones, especially this week whom you will see. Pray for them, and not just pray for them, seek opportunities to share that love of Christ, that you who have rest and joy in the Savior, not just this time of year, but rest and joy in the Savior all the life long, can be a light to those who are restless and miserable still. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you and thank you that we are at peace with you through the Lord Jesus Christ, justified by faith in Christ alone, not by our works, so that none of us may boast, God. May we glory in our Savior in that full and complete sacrifice, the blood that he offered for us and shed for us in our salvation, cleansing us, drawing us near, purchasing us. We now belong to you. We thank you for the rest. We thank you for the joy. We thank you for the righteousness of Christ and the hope this gives us in this life and the life to come, to be sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord God, all these blessings and all blessings in the heavenly places are ours in Christ. Those who are not in Christ, God, are restless and miserable. Help us, Lord God, to be your light unto them. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.